All right. This morning, I wanted to start. I've been reading this book. I'm kind of in the midst of it right now. It's called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. Has anyone read this book? I know. Okay, just Rosalie. anyone ever heard of Blue Like Jazz? Anyone read that book? Okay, this is like one of his follow-ups, and the subtitle of this book. The subtitle of this book is What I Learned While Editing My Life. Okay, what I learned while editing my life. And the story in the book goes like this. A couple of Christian filmmakers from Nashville, they connect with this author, Donald Miller, and they say that they want to make a movie about his book, Blue Like Jazz, which is based on basically memoirs of his life. Okay. And so they flew out to his house in the Northwest. I think he lives in Portland, and they tell him, like, we'd like to write a screenplay about your life. And as they talk with him, and as Don Miller kind of goes works with these filmmakers about, like, okay, so we're gonna put my life, my memoirs, on the screen. One of the things that the book starts out with is he kind of realizes that, man, my life is kind of boring. You know, it's kind of dull. There's no real drama in his life, no adventures. He's kind of sat around, watched TV, wrote. He attended some speaking conference like Christian authors tend to do. But he's just like, man, there's not really a lot going on. And so as the story progresses, he takes a class by a guy named Robert McKee, who is apparently like a great storyteller, and he's written a book about stories called Story. In this class, he begins to learn what makes a good story. Okay, and we've talked a little bit about this. You know, what is it that makes a great story? As he learns about what makes a great story in his life, or a great story, period, he begins to take some of those elements and apply them to his own life. Okay, and one of the poignant things that he says in the book, he says, you know, we love great stories, but we don't live great stories. You know, we love great stories, like everyone loves going to see Avengers, or, you know, watching, pulling out like Hunger Games, or, you know, just these great epic stories, but we don't oftentimes live these great stories. And I know that we can kind of take that and we can kind of go the wrong direction. I mean, we want to be listening to God. We don't want to just have just a great story to tell. We want it to be in kind of God's big picture. And Don Miller recognizes that God is the ultimate author of our story, and we're living in this big picture that God has created, and we're kind of the characters in his grand story. But the cool thing is that as he looks back at his story, as he's creating a movie about him, is he kind of, he's like, I went, he's kind of going through this idea of editing his life, right? Of like going, hey, this is, what can I learn from, like, from editing my own life, of going back and looking at how this movie is. Has anyone seen the movie? It's like it came out in limited release. Anyone see this movie? I haven't seen it. It'd be interesting just to see how they took the book and made it into a movie. He begins to edit this process. He edits his life in this process of making this movie. And as God brings revelation from his word to us, we are also, similar to Don, we are also in this process of being edited, of being changed, of being remade, of being reworked, of being chiseled away and reshaped to become more like him. Okay? So I don't know, if you think about it, he got this chance to look back at his life and relive, but for us, we're also in this process. We're in a process of being remade, of being reworked, okay? And this is partly what's happening in Daniel chapter 9. The larger theme that we've been looking at in Daniel is that in spite of present circumstances, God is sovereign. Okay? In spite of present circumstances, God is sovereign. Despite of what you're feeling, despite of what you're experiencing, the truth is that no matter what happens, God is in control. God has never been unaware. He's never been like, oh, I slipped and I was unaware of what was happening in any one of our lives. He's always been in control. I really appreciated the song, the preparation song that we sang about just even in these oceans, even in these times of raging oceans, you know, you're still there. You're still with us. You're still in control. You're still sovereign. So if you remember the story of Daniel, it's been a few weeks. God's people in the southern kingdom called Judah had drifted away from God for many years. I mean, for decades, God's people had kind of like just become very apathetic, had become very complacent with God, and had been in kind of this rebellion with Him. And so since God was in a relationship with them, because He's committed to them, and loved them, and wanted them to return back to Him, He allowed them to be taken over by the Babylonians, okay? And so they've been removed from their homeland and taken to a distant country. And again, at the beginning of the series, when I talked about the beginning of Daniel, I said, look, this is how God works. Because He loves us, I mean, we may experience such as this, where our world falls apart, but it only means it's never to punish. It's never to punish, because remember, the punishment's already taken place. It's already taken place. It's always, God's discipline is always, always aimed at bringing us back to Him. Always bringing us back to Him. Okay? And so that's what's happening in the larger picture. The nation of Israel, God is like going, I want to bring you back to me. And so because of that, that's why you're in the present circumstance that you are now. And so Daniel has been under three different rulers at this point. He's been under Nebuchadnezzar, he's been under Belshazzar, and finally, when the Babylonian Empire crumbles and the Persians take over, he's under the ruler named Darius. Okay. And so if we go back to the theme of your circumstances and being sometimes incredibly tough, how is it that when I asked a couple weeks ago, when we're in this spot of when our world is kind of falling apart, then what do we do while we're there, right? What do we do? I don't know. What do we do when we lose somebody? What do we do when we break up with somebody? What do we do when a relationship is... What do we do when something is put on us like, you know, that maybe we didn't ask for, or maybe because of our sin we did, but what do we do in this spot when kind of the rug is pulled out from under you? What do we do during that time? How are we to respond? And remember, I wanted to give you guys this preparation, or at least a bit of reality of saying, like, look, everyone will have a time in their life when the rug is pulled out from under them. I don't care who you are. We're all fairly young in this room. Most of us are fairly young. And I don't know, most of us have lived some of us have had some trouble, some trials. Some of us had deeper troubles and trials. But remember, there will be a time when kind of your world will fall apart. Jesus warned us that there'll be trouble in this world. He said, look, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be trouble. Because if you follow me, the world isn't going to like what you're about. And number two, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where it's not as it's supposed to be, because of kind of how sin has entered or crept into the world since Adam and Eve. So there will be times, you guys. Just expect this. You know, expect that this is going to happen. And in many ways, Daniel and the Israelites have been in a trial. They've been in a trial for decades now. I don't know if you guys can, I just can't relate of being shipped out from our own homes, our own countries, and kind of being ruled over by another people. But they've been in a trial for decades now. So I want us to take a look at Scripture and see what we can learn from how has Daniel responded. What do we do when things are just crumbling around us? How do we prepare ourselves to go, look, this is what we do. This is a great way for us to respond, okay? Look with me in Daniel 9, chapter 9. We'll start with verses 1 through 3. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Okay? Okay, so what might have happened was, I don't know if you guys remember this, if you can kind of remember kind of the whole series, the whole book of Daniel, but you guys remember that there was the King Belshazzar, the guy with the writing on the wall, who, like, Daniel went to him and said, this very night, your kingdom is ending, because King Belshazzar had basically kind of ignored God, ignored the Lord, ignored what had been showed to him through Nebuchadnezzar, and he's like, tonight, your kingdom's going to end. And sure enough, Belshazzar was slain. And I don't know, I think that may have prompted Daniel to go, wait, I think that Jeremiah had something to say about this. It is when you go back into the Word, and maybe this may happen to us someday. Maybe someday something will happen that we'll recognize, that we remember in the book of Revelation. Things will progress, history will progress, and we'll go back to Revelation. It's like, I think this looks familiar. This sounds like something that might be in the Scripture. And so Daniel is like, oh, what happened? This whole kingdom, this whole Babylonian kingdom that was in rule has now fallen. Is there anything in Scripture that I can look at, that anything that a prophet has said before that I can go back and like hang on to? And so he goes back and he looks, and maybe we don't know exactly what part of Jeremiah he's looking at, but this may have been part of what he was looking at. It says this. He probably read this. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Okay? So again, Jeremiah wrote this 70 years or so, years before they were exiled into Babylon. And Daniel looks back in the Scripture and he's like, oh, this is it. This is what he's been talking about. He kind of almost recognizes that this is coming. This 70-year period where we've been in captivity is coming to an end. But it says, look, when you call upon me, when you come and pray to me, that I'll listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Okay? You will seek me and find me when you seek after me with your whole heart. So what does Daniel do after this? What does he do when he goes, oh, this is what God's word says? He responds to God's revelation. He says, look, then this is what I'll do. He goes and he begins to pray. All right? He begins to humble himself. So one of the things that we begin to like go, okay, so say I'm in this spot. Say my world is crumbling. Say in the future, say 5 years from now, something happens to you when things are pulled out from under you. You can go back and go, okay, what is Daniel? How do we respond? Where do we go while we're in this spot? Because sometimes it doesn't last for a day. Sometimes it doesn't last for a week. Sometimes it doesn't last for a month. Sometimes it lasts for a long, long time. Well, here's what we know not to do, okay, when your world is falling apart. What we know not to do is what we see in, as we look at Daniel, is one thing he didn't do is he didn't pull away from God, right? He didn't go, God, I don't get you. I don't like what's happening to me. I'm leaving. I don't care. He pulled away. We see oftentimes in Psalms where people are bluntly honest with God, so you can share totally in outright honesty with Him, just love. But people, at least when they're sharing with Him, when they're being honest, they don't move away from Him. They pour out their hearts. We know not what one of the things not to do is to move away from God, or to pull into yourself. You know, to kind of like just kind of curl up emotionally, spiritually, socially into a ball. Just kind of go, I'm just going to pull in, pull everything out, and just stay. You know, I'm just going to pull in. Or the opposite. Sometimes people, I don't know, there's just different personalities. People respond differently to circumstances. When the world's falling apart, some people pull in. Other people go, I'm going to grab on tighter. I'm going to control it. I'm going to make things happen, right? They want to just control their lives. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to control. And a lot of times what happens is you just end up going right into a wall. You know, you just kind of drive yourself in the wall because you just want to control, right? So we know here's what's not to do based on how Daniel responds. All right? But here's the things that we do know what to do, all right? First, we want to seek Him with our whole heart, all right? Daniel says in verse 3, So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition and fasting in sackcloth and ashes, all right? Daniel went and said, this is not the life that I expected or wanted. I don't know how we'll ever kind of get out of this. I don't see maybe any light. After he read Jeremiah, he knows that there's light at the end of the tunnel. But he's like, I'm going to seek you with everything I've got. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to go to my God and I'm going to like talk with Him. I'm going to pour out my heart to Him. And he humbled himself. It says that in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. He went to Him in fasting and sackcloth and ashes. There's several different purposes for fasting in the Bible. You know, you see fasting in several. I don't know if you guys, we just fasted in the 30-hour famine, you know, and so I don't know if you guys have ever considered fasting outside of the 30-hour famine. You know, if you've ever considered, like, you know, usually in the 30-hour famine, we're like, okay, well, let's just feel how it feels to be hungry, just so we can kind of know how it feels. The Bible, fasting is talked about in different ways. Of like, one way is to express your humility, is to kind of, when you're hungry, you realize that you're in need for God. When you're hungry, you know how hunger, when you eat something, you kind of just lean back. And you're just like, you're full. But when you're hungry, there's this kind of pain in your body. And what it's supposed to do is to kind of like cause you to seek Him more. It's to cause you to kind of go, man. And what Christians often do is, like, instead of eating, they'll not only not eat, but in those times where they're not eating, say lunchtime, they'll pray. They'll go, I feel this hunger, and I'm just going to pray to you. Like Daniel, I'm going to pour out my heart to you. All right? Sometimes it's situations of desperation, and or many times it's in situations of desperation this kind of fasting comes. But Daniel sought the Lord with his whole heart. So I don't know, you guys, I don't know if you've ever been in this place where you're like, I'm just so desperate for God right now that I'm going to forego food. Because I just want to hear His voice. I'll go for food without a week, without for 2 weeks or for a few days, just so I can hear His voice. Hear His voice. There's another way how Daniel responds as well. He recalls God's character and promises. Okay, he recalls God's character and promises. Look with me in starting with verse 4. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with all who love Him and obey His commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people in our land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because your unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings and princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave to us, his servants, the prophets. All of Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. All right? So one of the things that we see in this passage that I read is that Daniel, when he goes to God, when he's humbling himself and is fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, is just an expression of humility, of like, I'm just going to come to you, I'm going to bow down before you and tell you that you're God and I am not. One of the things he does when he talks with God is that he reminds God of his character. Right? I put he recalls God of his character. It's not that like God forgets who he is. It's not like he forgets, oh, I'm righteous, or I'm merciful, or I'm forgiving. But he tells God, don't you remember? Don't you remember, God? Remember that you are righteous. Remember that you are the awesome God who keeps your promises, who always keeps your covenant. Right? So what he does is he goes to God in this time where the world is crumbling around him, and he goes and he focuses on and reminds God and reminds himself of who God is. All right? Of who God is. Because one of the things that happens when our world crumbles around us is that, man, don't the feelings kick in for us? Don't the emotions sometimes kick in? They always do, right? I mean, that is why we're scared. That is why we're fearful. That is why we're depressed, is because, man, God created these feelings in us we're supposed to feel, but sometimes we allow this to overtake us. You know, I recently started, I don't Twitter, but I follow people on Twittering. Does anyone follow anyone? Is anyone following anyone right now? Who are you following, KK? Who's that? Okay, One Direction? Okay. All right, okay. So the boy band, right? I learned that from KK. Okay, anyone else? Anyone else follow anything? Anyone on Twitter? Come on, don't be shy. You don't know, you can tell us. Anyone else? Okay, go ahead, Christina. Hipster Mermaid? Oh man, you guys, I'm so far behind. I have no idea who these people are. Okay, Hipster Mermaid. Okay. All right, anyone else follow? Anybody on Twitter? I know there's others of you out there. You're just not telling the truth. Yeah, I signed up a little while ago. I'm like, what is Twitter about, you know? So I signed up for it. Because I know you guys, I think you have to sign up for at least 4 to start out with, or at least that's what they ask. And so I follow Tim Tebow. I just want to see what he's going on. And Jeremy Lin. And then a little, you know, Tim Keller. Anyone know Tim Keller? And then also this guy, his pastor named C.J. Mahaney. He's just a former pastor out east, and now he has this ministry called Sovereign Grace Ministries. So I follow him, and you know, I don't know. I don't check Twitter all that often. I don't get on to what's Tim Tebow doing right now. But I do, and some of those who I follow Twitter a lot, I mean, they're just like, man, what are you doing? They just like a stream of consciousness or something like that, you know? It's like, what are you doing, you know? So C.J. Mahaney, I really respect him, just a real man of God. And so he Twittered a few things that caught my eye. He Twittered a couple things about this. When we talk about when your world is falling apart and people recalling on God's character and how our tendency is one of the things he Twittered is he kind of forwarded a quote. He must have been reading a book or reading a sermon by Lloyd-Jones, another pastor. But he said this: feelings are never meant to be central. If you put them there, you are doomed to be unhappy. Okay? Feelings are never meant to be central. If you put them there, you're doomed to be unhappy. Again, I don't think it's not definitely not wrong. We're not robots, right? We're not supposed to just like, I'm just going to unfeel. I'm just going to turn that portion of our lives off, right? But it's what it's saying. It's just when it becomes what guides your life and what leads your life, if your feelings are completely leading your life, you're going to end up unhappy because you're going to go like up and down, right? He said, just several quotes that he had from Lloyd-Jones, if it is as we apprehend and submit ourselves to the truth that feelings follow. Okay? So when Daniel says, great and awesome God, when he says, Lord, you're righteous, when he says, Lord, you are forgiving and merciful, my world is crumbling down, but I recognize the truth of who you are, and I'm going to place my faith and my trust that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that none of this has ever escaped your attention, feelings begin to follow, right? So go by truth. Begin to work in the areas of truth and then go, oh, I still feel this way. I still feel scared. I still feel fearful. I still feel sad. But this is who you are, and I'm trusting that this is who you are. Instead of Lloyd-Jones, one more tweet from C.J. Mahaney: avoid the mistake of concentrating over much upon your feelings. Above all, avoid the terrible error of making them central. That's similar, all right? Okay? So he recalls, he goes back to God's character. He goes back to God's promises, his covenant. So he has sought God with his heart. He is recalled upon. He's like, oh, I remember who you are. I remind you, God, of who you are and your promises. And then he also does this. Now listen, I know that there are times when it's not, in this case of Daniel and the nation of Israel, it's because the people have been complacent. They've kind of let God go. They're kind of like, I don't really care about you, God. And so it was because of their sin, actually, that they're in this circumstance that they're in now. And I recognize there's often times in life where it's not because of your sin. You know, I mean, if you look at the whole book of Job, right? Job was like, his friends were like, obviously, Job, you've been messing up. Obviously, Job, you've been just living a sinful life, and that's why everything's gone right now, right? So we know there's certain times when, oh, it's not your circumstance. You're walking with him, and it looks like every appearance from Daniel looks like, hey, Daniel was an upright guy. He was kind of walking with the Lord, even though he was a part of the nation of Israel who had been kind of sinning and kind of been rebelling against God, just not really caring about God whatsoever. But he confesses. And what it just means to confess is to agree. Is to agree. 5 and 6, we have sinned and we've done wrong. God, I get on my knees and I just tell you, you're right. I'm not walking with you. I'm not obeying your commands. I'm not being obedient to you. I'm agreeing with you. You got me. Right? It's just to confess. And I don't know, when's the last time? Because there's kind of this, sometimes there may be this lostness of confession on our part, you know? We definitely have the supplication, we definitely have the needs down, right? To pray for what we're hoping for, what we want. We definitely have that area down, right? You know, Thanksgiving. But what about like agreeing with him? Just to go, God, you're right. You have me. Like I haven't been following your commands. I haven't been obeying you. And so one of the things, again, like Job went through this process, I mean, with his friends, kind of put it on him. Job was kind of like, they were like, hey, obviously, Job, there was some, one of the things we need to do when our world is falling apart is, we do need to examine ourselves. We do need to go, is this because of some choices, some attitudes, some sin in my life? Or is it just because the world has fallen? and stuff happens, right? Stuff happens. Like, the world has fallen, and we're going to experience pain in life. We're going to have problems in life. So we need to seek Him with our heart when we're in this spot. We need to recall on God's character and His promises. And then let's take a look at the last portion of the scripture. Actually, I'm going to skip over to verse 17 through the end. It says, "Now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, O Lord, with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because you are of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act for your sake. O my God, do not delay because your city, your people bear your name." All right. So again, what's happening is that part of what in the verses before, what we didn't take time to spend is that Daniel's reminded of this covenant that God is in with the people. And so I just talked about in there this new covenant that we have. At the time of Daniel, they're in this old covenant, this Mosaic covenant. And so there's this thing of our Abraham covenant, okay? And so there's this thing where it's like God's like, what a covenant is this agreement, right? Just this agreement of saying, like, in the covenant of Abraham, it's like God says, look, you will be my people. You'll be my people. And if I take you as my people, what I want you to do is to obey my laws, to obey my commands. And so that's part of it. He says, like, look, we're going to enter into a relationship. You and I, I'm going to be your father. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. We'll be together. We'll have this relationship. You'll follow me. You'll forsake other gods. We'll be together. We'll have this great relationship. And as your part, I'm going to tell you how to live, how to be as a people. And if you follow this, you'll have blessing. But he says in Deuteronomy, he says, but if you don't, there'll be curse, right? There'll be problems. There'll be curse. And so what it is, it's not a punishment, but it's like within our relationship, again, God will never say, you're not my son, you're not my daughter, but in our relationship, he will say, but I will discipline you. If you're going to go your own way, there will be problems. And so he's remembering this, he's recalling this, and then finally again, once again, he comes back and says, hey, look, he calls once again, he kind of goes back and says, I'm calling back on your character again. Look, it's not because of us. It's not like we're trying to it's not because of anything that we're doing or trying to do. It's only because of your mercy that things will be changed for us. So it recalls once again on God's character. All right? So I don't know, you guys. I know that some of you, this message won't touch you, won't hit you now, because you're just in a spot where it's like, hey, I just got out of school, man. I'm a senior. I'm done with school. I'm feeling pretty good right now. I just don't have any problems. But there will be a time when this message will be pertinent to you, where it will be like, there's nothing I have to hold on to, except for Him and His promises. There's nothing I have left, but just I've got to call out to Him. And again, I just want to encourage you during those times to not run away. To not run away, to go and be honest with God and go and meet with Him. Go and put yourselves before Him. All right, let me close this in prayer and then we can respond in song. Father God, we give thanks to You that Your character never changes. You are the same God in the beginning and now and in the future. We can rest in knowing that You keep Your promises, Your covenant with Your people. 10 out of 10 times, 1 million out of 1 million times, You will never fail in Your promise to us. And Lord, I pray that as Your people, that we would hold on to who You are, that we would hold on to Your character, remind us, bring us back to yourself. Father, I pray that we as your people would, if we are living in life of sin, that we would confess, that we would put ourselves down before you and agree with you, that we would confess it. We've made mistakes, that we have slipped, that we are walking in a life of sin. Because, Lord, there's nothing that you don't see anyways. There's nothing that we can hide from you. You know all things. You know what we do in the dark. You know what we do in secret. So there's nothing we can hide. So we might as well put it out there in front of you so that we can be back in a relationship with you, so that we can be back in a tight, close relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your mercy, that you only discipline us. The reason why is just because you continue, your heavy hand is upon us only because you want us to come back to you, to be close to you. You are like the father with the prodigal son who just says, like, I'm waiting. I'm just waiting. I want you back. And we give thanks to you that your character is steady, strong, loving, patient, merciful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.